You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Well, we started this conversation, kind of a short collection of conversations, just right before Christmas, called Under the Tree. And so we've talked a lot about, you know, the tree, and I know our minds might go to the Christmas tree, but what we have discovered in the New Testament is that the word tree is often used synonymously with the cross of Christ. And so we've been looking at different aspects, even through the Christmas story, about the cross of Christ, which seems maybe jolting an initial thought, an initial look. But truly, it's easier to accept a baby in a manger and forget the mission of the Savior of the world. So what we want to do every time we come to this Christmas story is not forget the mission of Christ as he came. He didn't come just to provide for us an enchanting story here at Christmas, but to really focus on who he is. And so today, we end this short collection, and we're going to look at post-Christmas, let's say, what happens as we prepare ourselves for the new year. And we're having this conversation because I'm hoping that, like an insect repellent, it will be a discouragement repellent for you as we look at certain pairings here. So I want to ask, we did some surveys at Christmas Eve. I want to do one more survey with you. How many of you guys still have a real Christmas tree instead of an artificial one? Hold them high and bold. Wow, still around. That is amazing. Love that. How many of those who have a real Christmas tree actually go and cut yours down? Cool. Nobody. How many cut it down from their neighbor's yard? And those, okay, all right, let's do it that way. So I've tried that, having a real tree. It smells wonderful and all that. I tried it once, and that was many years ago. And, you know, putting up the tree, to be honest with you, it's a lot of labor, right? And I'm in charge of the lights. I hate the lights. You know, you got to, and the fun part is the ornaments. But I've been in charge somehow in history. That was allotted to me. But taking down the tree, that's even worse, man, because you kind of already through the season, you've had enough Christmas lights and all that. So I delayed when I had this real Christmas tree. I delayed a little bit. I took it down somewhere in late February. And the challenge, of course, with a real Christmas tree is that it dies. And when it dies, you can just like flick it just a little bit and needles come falling down. So when you've left it up to the end of February and you're bringing it through the house, there are no needles left by the time you get it outside. That's like a trail of brown needles all the way from the, you know. And so sometimes, I say this carefully, sometimes when we go on vacation, when something new happens, when we have a Christmas season, it can kind of mask some things that are there all the time. And then after the season, we're like, oh yeah, we're kind of back to regular life. Oh yeah, there's that. And every single person here, every single person tuning in, we all have those things that are always there. And so I want to address some of those things, because under the tree at Christmas and after Christmas, we have a lot of dead pine needles and sometimes broken toys. And how do we deal with the pine needles and the broken toys of our lives? And I propose to you that we find great hope under the tree. We find our greatest hope as human beings under the tree of Christ. It wasn't just a religious symbol. It was a reality of hope. So what we're going to do, I'm going to look at some pairings, some couplings under the cross of Christ that I believe are real things that we face. And if they were there alone, then we would only be, let's say, the island of misfit toys, that we would have no hope. But because they're paired with something that we find in the cross, I believe that, again, it can be the repellent for us as we face this new year, coming into a new year. And so we begin by just imagining in our minds the story, taking ourselves back in the story of that moment on the cross. And in that moment at the cross, what is painful, if you put yourselves in the place of Christ, is that everybody ran. Everybody ran. And in a culture like ours, there is this thing called canceling each other, unfriending each other. And sometimes we face these moments of loneliness. We face these moments that we don't know if someone gets us. Sometimes even in a close relationship, let's say for those of you that are married or you're engaged or you're in a dating relationship, sometimes we have these moments where they're dropped expectations. That we expected for the person to be there and yet they weren't. And sometimes those moments are so unfair because we have these mental expectations and we didn't express those and the person didn't fulfill those expectations because they can't read our mind. And because they can't read our mind, there's these moments of disappointment. And I just can't imagine, as Jesus had invested over 3 years, 24/7, it wasn't weekend seminars, 24/7 into this group of 12 men. One of them betrayed him, as we know. But where in the world were the other 11? Jesus had predicted this. When we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, Jesus told them on the night of the betrayal, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all, every single one of you, fall away on account of me. For it is written in the Old Testament, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And so in this moment, right here on the cross, and right, you know, prior to the cross, you can feel the deep pain of being in this perhaps betrayed moment, this lonely moment that every single human being faces at one time or the other, that expectation that you'd be there. And yet under the cross, what we see is something paired with loneliness, and it's loyalty. It's not like everybody had gone and not come back. There were those that came anyway. They came even though they had scattered. We see women at the cross. We see, in fact, a number of women at the cross. And there's no surprise that these women were at the cross because they had history. What happens in these moments of cancellation, of loneliness, of isolation, of being betrayed, and all those moments, what really matters is what's led up to that moment. Among all the 12 disciples and beyond, there were more than 12 disciples that Jesus had. There was one that came back, and that was John. Even though John had run with the others, John came back. And the reason that he came back is the same reason that the women came back, is that they had history. It wasn't all of a sudden that John said, "You know what? I probably should build this kind of friendship with Jesus and kind of be there." No, the friendship had already existed. In John chapter 19, here's what we find under the tree. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mom, his aunt, his mom's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, whom we'll talk about here in a minute. When Jesus saw his mom there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. If you're not familiar, this is how John is writing this gospel, and this is how John refers to himself. So he saw John standing there. He said to his mom, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John, he said, "Here is your mom." From that time on, John took Mary into his home and cared for her. See, the crazy thing about John is that it proves to us that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah, even Jesus needed a friend. Jesus could have come down and done solo commando. But he had not only an inner circle of Peter, James, and John, but he had this relationship with John. And in the moment where it really mattered, it really mattered. When he really needed him. So if you want to get the core of why we do what we do here at 360 and why we're truly exporting it around the world, is it because what John and Jesus had could not have been attained in a group level. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. Jesus needed a close friend. You need a close friend. I need a close friend. If you do you can do a stunning biological study that neurologically we're wired to only have a certain number of those close friends. If someone says, who's your best friend? You're only like, oh, well, let me give you 20. It's impossible. It's like counting to a million. Who can do? I mean, it's beyond our capacity. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And he was proving to us is that if we're going to live in a cancellation culture where there's loneliness, we also need loyalty. And we need that loyalty when it really counts. We are not here at 360, by the way, if you're new, promoting a program. Discipleship here is not just another church program. What we are doing is a lifeline to loyalty. Some people ask, hey, are you know, is this a counseling program? No, it's not a counseling program. The guys that I've been in discipleship relationship, you know what we do? We listen to each other. We talk to each other. We open up about our challenges. We open up about our struggles. We invest in each other's life. So in those moments, I don't sometimes need a professional counselor. I just need a friend. And at the cross, under the tree, what we find out is loyalty matters. So the question that God sometimes proposes to us is, how are you on loyalty? Who are you investing in? Who is your John? Who do you have as a John? And these women, they had history. We're told in the scripture that they came up from Galilee and they constantly cared for Jesus, so they were there. But let's face it, let's not be pie in the sky. There's even sometimes when your best of best friends let you down. Those are even the tougher moments. Those are the moments when only God can do what God can do. There's sometimes that even with our spouses, male and female, we think differently. We articulate differently. We have different wirings. You know, I love personality profile tests, the Myers-Briggs or the DISC profile, all those different kinds of profiles. So, you know, in the personality profile, the Myers-Briggs, there's 16 different configurations. And they determined which one is the best of those. Like if you're an ENFJ or an ESJ, they got all these 16, and they've determined which one is the best one. Do you guys know which one it is? Yeah, it's mine. It's yours. We always think ours is like, well, if you were just blah, blah, blah. And basically we're saying, if you were just like me, that we don't need people just like us. In those moments where we just can't seem to reconcile. And in those moments where you lay your head down the pillow, I'm like, man, tough day. Tough week. Tough month. Tough year. Here's the hope. Watch this. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's at the Last Supper. He said, but a time is coming and has come when all of you will be scattered, each to his own home. And you will all leave me alone, even you, John. May it not be held, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Now here's something you can take to the bank. And it's discouragement repellent. that you find under the tree. You can be deserted by every single human being on this planet, but God not only will not be disloyal, he can't be. The Bible says that God cannot be unfaithful. It is not part of his makeup. It is like water not being wet. God is loyal. That in our most lonely, most isolated moments, that under the tree, God reminds us that Jesus in this moment said, yet when I'm on that cross alone, if no one's with me, God is with me. You know, the Apostle Paul had the same thing in his last chapter. The very last thing he wrote that we have recorded was to his young protege, Timothy. And he's going to defense. He's going to court. And he's just hoping for one character witness, hoping for one person that would say, man, this guy, he went through shipwrecks to come to us. He went through hardship to come to us. He was jailed to come to us. He was beaten to come to us. He was whipped to come to us. Just one person after investing all that time that comes to his defense. And yet Paul writes in the very last chapter of his last letter, at my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. What a moment. But here's the pairing. But may it not be held against them, because the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. In your moment of loneliness, it is always coupled with the loyalty of God. Here's the second thing. The second thing is that underneath that tree, there were broken toys and a lot of pine needles, dead pine needles. And one of the things that is so interesting at this intersection is who's standing under the cross. And so as we come into 2024, and we have all of these different personality types, and really, I don't know about you, but it creates and generates sometimes the greatest conflict. It's the relational conflicts that we have. We can deal with the stock market. We can deal with Main Street. We can deal with all those things. But man, when it comes to relational conflict, it's tough, right? No matter if you've been married for a year, for 2 years, or for 28 years, or 50 years, those are moments that are tough. But here's the repellent that helps us get past that. You may be loud, you may be soft, you may be bold, you may be bashful, you may be greedy, you may be a giver. Everybody's got this whole mix of who we are. And yet, no matter of gender, of age, of demographic, of background, experience, education, economics, we all have one thing in common. We're all broken toys. And when we look at other people as if I'm broken, you're broken, and we're all broken, under the cross of Christ, it repels any kind of discouragement that we have. So when you look under the cross and you look at the list of people that are there, Mary Magdalene is there. Mary was one of the most broken toys in the toy box. She had demons that were cast out of her. Many people believe that she had a profession of prostitution. Can't prove that, but there are things that kind of lead us to believe that. And there in the midst of all that's going on under the Son of God is Mary Magdalene. And under the cross, the message that Mary Magdalene sends to us is that this place under the cross is welcome to anybody. And if she can be there and I can be there, then you can be there. Then we look at Mary. And Mary is unfortunately elevated sometimes beyond her humanness. And so no disrespect, but Mary is a human being, just like I'm a human being, you're a human being, 100% human being. And she's broken just like the rest of us. And so when you look at the story of Mary, she came from Nazareth. And if anybody said, you're a Nazarene, it was almost a slur. It was almost like a cuss word. Oh, you're a Nazarene. You remember, can anything come good come from Nazareth? Remember they asked Jesus that? So the beauty is that we have a Nazarene. You kind of almost want to say that. But on the cross, guess who we have? A Nazarene. A Nazarene dying for a Nazarene. It's open territory with dead needles and broken toys. What does that mean for us? That means for us that when we look at other people, regardless of our differences, we remind ourselves under the tree that we're all the same under the perfection of Christ. Well, how about John? John was there. Sometimes John is depicted, you know, in those old paintings with a halo painted around his head. So I just like to say, like, whenever my time is up here on earth, you're doing a memorial service, I'd like to request a halo, you know, on the picture, on the screen. And some of you know me well, like, take the halo off. What is that, like a frisbee or something around his head? John wrote a letter. In his first chapter, he writes this. He said, if we confess our sins. He doesn't say, if you confess your sins. John, the apostle, was John the sinner. John the sinner in need of a Savior, no different than Mary, no disrespect to any of them, no different than Mary, no different than Magdalene, no different. We've got the physical mom of Jesus, we got Jesus' best friend, and we've got Mary Magdalene, and they're all broken toys, and that is the message under the tree. The next time we're tempted to look at our differences and cause a chasm between us, we have a relational repellent that says we're all broken. Let's just drop the rocks and quit throwing them at each other. Because we live in a culture where we love to throw rocks. We're invited to throw rocks. 1-800-THROW-ROCKS. I mean, come on. We're invited to bash the president, no matter who he is, or the governor, or the mayor, or the boss, or the fellow employee, or the neighbor. We live in a bash-filled culture. But as Christ followers, come on, man. We've got to live a different life. And the life we live is under a tree. And that makes a different perspective. Watch this. Here's the contrast. In the moment of the crucifixion, there were some supernatural things that happened. It's funny how we often skim over them. Dead people came back from the grave in the moment of the crucifixion. Jesus had already proven that he was over all creation, that he walked on top of the water, that he calmed storms, that he was Lord over the elements of creation. In that moment, things got dark. Couldn't even see. There was an earthquake that happened. And the Roman centurion, who did not have a relationship, as far as we can tell, with Christ, said these words. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, surely, this is a righteous man. This is a righteous man. And we find in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God and remind us that we are a forgiven people. If you have a challenge with unforgiveness, I do sometimes. Just being honest with you, I do sometimes. I've described myself sometimes as a Tempur-Pedic pillow, and I'm saying this to be transparent. The offense comes, the forgiveness kind of comes slowly. I'm restored slower than I hope God restores with me. Let's just say it that way. If God restored forgiveness to me as I restore to some to others at times, I'm in big trouble. Loss of halo. Under the tree, we're reminded that all the broken toys are under a perfect Savior who shed his blood, who poured his blood out poured his life out so that we live different under the tree. Here's a final thing. Not only do we find the coupling of loneliness and loyalty, we find this sense of perfection and imperfection under the tree, but we also find acceptors and rejectors. Acceptors and rejectors. Why do I bring this up? Because in 2024, God, if you're a Christ follower, God has called you to be a gospel carrier. You're not required to have a seminary education. You're not required to know where to find the book of Obadiah or even how to spell Obadiah. If God has given you a new life and you've exchanged your old life for Christ's new one, you have a story. I was blind, but now I can see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. It doesn't have to be complicated. And at times, as gospel carriers, I don't know if you're like this, but again, I'll confess my transparency to you. There are times where I become the judge and the jury as to who would and would not accept or reject Christ. Oh man, Bob, oh boy. We got a guy in our neighborhood, quite frankly, he's called the curmudgeon. Is that a word, curmudgeon? Yeah, yeah. The neighbors call him that. I don't call him that, because I'm talking about. I'm like, I've already decided he's going to reject the gospel. And God would say, what? Oh, you become the judge and jury of who's going to accept or reject. Jesus is on the tree, two criminals, one on each side, and they both look the same. They're there because they committed crime. Jesus didn't. He could have said, boy, you guys are in big trouble. I've already made that presumption, right? That, man, you guys are not. In Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insult at him, at the King of Kings. Aren't you the Christ? Come on, bro. Why don't you save yourself and then save us if you are who you say you are? That's his dying words. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God at all? Wow, must have been surprising. Since we are under the same sentence of broken toys and dead needles, we are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserves. But this man has done nothing wrong. Even he knew it. Then he said, Jesus, any chance for me? Any chance for me? Had the Pharisees been standing there, like they'd probably say, hey, shut up. It's over for you. Any chance for me? Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, you bet I will. You bet I will. Today I tell you the truth that you'll be with me in paradise. We have no idea in 2024 who will accept or reject the gospel as gospel carriers. But what I want to say clearly is, it is not our job to predetermine that. And we will be less discouraged. Remember, this is discouragement repellent. We'll be less discouraged if we are faithful to carry the gospel and let God do what God does, and we get out of his driver's seat. All we're to do is just say, hey, I'm going to be the gospel carrier regardless of the response that's going to come. Sometimes I'm surprised, perhaps you are too, at what lands in the news and what does not. It's a problem. It's a whole different conversation for a different day. And it's not only political. We know the whole political thing. That's as obvious as the nose on your face, right? There's positioning and jockeying of different, you know, positions and all that jazz, whatever. But it's surprising the things that are happening around the world that sometimes don't get into our news feed. And most of you know, I have a lot of global touch points, and so I get news from a different perspective. I get it like boots on the ground, as they would say. And something happened. While churches around our country were beautifully worshiping, as we should on Christmas Eve, something happened around the world that I'm like, daggone it, how come we don't hear about that in the news? In Nigeria, there were attacks on Christians who have been holding the gospel faithfully, regardless. On Christmas Eve, as we worship, 175 of our brothers and sisters in Christ were killed for their faith. 450 of them suffered severe injuries. Severe. I'm not even going to say what these are. They're just severe. 220 houses of our Christian brothers and sisters on Christmas Eve were burnt to the ground. Hundreds of families escaped and now are living in refugee camps with no food, no water. And they're still following Christ. And they're still sharing the gospel. Why do I bring it up? Sounds kind of dismal for a happy new year. But here's why I bring it up. I'm just being honest with you. I am constantly recalibrated by my brothers and sisters around the world that are not, these things are not being shared in the news. And the message that I think reverberates from Nigeria to the corner of McIntosh and Ashton today is that, come on. If they can be gospel carriers at the risk of their lives, are we going to be overly worried that somebody might unfriend us on Facebook? You see the recalibration? It's a coupling. Again, our job as we move into the new year is that we live under the loyalty of Christ under the tree. We live under the perfection of Christ. He perfected us under the tree. But our responsibility is that when we walk out the door of our churches, that we have an under the tree set of lenses, that our neighbor needs the tree and what Christ offered. Our coworkers, our bosses, our managers, the person in the grocery store, they all need what Christ offers on the tree. And regardless if they'll accept it or reject it, we become to them the carrier of the best news in human history, that Christ on the cross accepted every dead needle and broken toy and through his shed blood on the cross said, I love you. I accept you. I can change you. I can give you a relationship, and I want you to live with me eternally. That's the message that we live through the lenses of the tree as Christ followers. So we end with this 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are to God the aroma of Christ. We are, you are, Chanel number 5. Just lean over and sniff your neck. No, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a little too far. Think about that. We are a child of God. We're part of the body of Christ. There's so many things that happen to our identity when we exchange our old life for Christ's new one. And this one, think about it. We're the aroma of God, aroma of Christ, God, among those who are being saved, who will accept, and those who are perishing, who will reject. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And how will you tell the difference between one criminal and the next. You can't. Who is equal to such a task? You carry that gospel. Here's what we find under the tree. We find as broken toys, loyalty. Loyalty of God. We find the perfection of Christ, the Lamb of God. And we find that we are the fragrance of Christ to the world. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for stirring our minds, our hearts, this last day of the year. Regardless of anything that we've gone through, God, it's been a good year because you've been with us. Thank you, Father, for the core essence of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And today, as we look at the beauty of what happened on the cross, we as broken toys and dead needles, we find great hope. And we also find the charge, God. We find our responsibility, our job, our role as the fragrance to this world to be gospel carriers. So as we roll into the next year, we commit ourselves to you right in even this moment. God, we commit to you with the power of Christ as our fuel to live through the lenses of the tree of Christ. We pray that we'll look at each other differently in our marriages, in our homes, in our families. We pray we'll look at our neighbors differently. Pray that we'll look at our differences differently. Pray, God, that we'll all remind ourselves it's all common ground under the tree. Now, Father, we pray for those who've come in today and to this room trying to figure out a relationship with you. Perhaps they're tuned in from their living room right now, maybe in an office cubicle later in the week, out for a run. And they're hearing clearly that this message of a God who did not distance himself from humanity, but stepped into it. The message of the gospel, God, rings true across every generation, every demographic, every layer of society, because we're all broken toys. And perhaps there are those, even in this moment, that resonates more than it ever has. That there is a need for God. We sang it earlier. I need you every hour. I need you every blink. I need you every breath. And perhaps that's you, if I might just, in this time of prayer, address you if you're looking for God and trying to figure it all out. Here's the simplicity of it. God recognized that we couldn't rescue ourselves from our own brokenness, so he stepped into humanity. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, laid himself down on a cross, poured out his life, poured out his blood as the perfect Lamb of God for the imperfect human race. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now he's inviting you. Come to me, he says. Those of you that are worn out, that are fatigued, that are burdened down with trying. Just like that criminal on the cross, you may be sitting here or wherever you're working and living, walking right now. You maybe have this thought in your mind, hey, how about me? Could I have a chance? And just like Jesus responded to that criminal, oh, thanks for asking. Absolutely. Listen, it starts just like that criminal by acknowledging your need. And I wonder, between you and God, we're not going to point you out, no hand raising or any of that. Right now, wherever you are, between you and God, if you've never exchanged your old life for Christ's new one, it has to begin with your acknowledging your need. God, I need you. In fact, I need a Savior. And the reason I need a Savior, God, is that I'm a sinner. I'm one of those broken toys. And so I'm wondering if you would begin, as we're praying right now, just we're relaxed. There's no rush. God, I need you as a Savior. I need a Savior. Would that be your prayer? You know, the next thing is that we're all trusting in something. Some people are trusting that they'll be good enough, and that's how we get a relationship with God. We win his favor by not being horribly bad. And it leaves us wondering, is it good enough? How good is good enough? And all those questions. Some people think through religion, coming through a church, starting to read a Bible, starting to change behavior, all those things. We put our trust in those things to be okay with God. And God says, no, I want you to trust in Christ alone for what he did on the cross for you. So I wonder right now, as you acknowledge your need, God, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin. I wonder if that's what you would speak to God. And finally, God, I've been in the driver's seat of my whole life. I'm going to pull this life over to the side and scooch out of the driver's seat. I want you to drive. And so, God, I'm turning in this life. 180 degree turn for me. I want to exchange my old life, God. And I'm asking you to breathe in a new life, a new birth. God, I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. Would you bring new life in me? Is that your prayer? Speak to him now. If God is drawing you, don't resist him. Accept him. Don't reject him. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. I need a Savior. I'm trusting Christ alone. Breathe new life in me, God, please. Father, thank you for this year. Thank you for the coming year. Thank you for your faithfulness. We know, God, that you've been in every year and you'll be in the next. So we worship you. Thank you for who you are. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.